wooden beam across your neck, this whole picture of being yoked. And one of the favorite words of the students is yoked. So that's why I use it often. But here's Jesus saying, yeah, you just go with at my pace. Go at my rhythm. I'll do the heavy lifting. You just have to go along with me. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I know what I want for your life. And so you submit to this yoke, but it's going to feel light when I'm doing the heavy lifting. It really is. And so that's that trust moment for us where we say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you that you're going to help me with the stress and the pressure that I face in my life and all the different aspects of my life. In John 10:10, it says, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the what? Full. Have it to the full. An abundant life. How many people do you know that you'd say, that person's living an abundant life? That person's not just surviving, that person's thriving. That person has a full, but a good, abundant life in Jesus. Well, maybe not as many as we'd like. And hopefully that describes your life, but we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle. Sometimes we're just surviving. But we can have a full life in Jesus. So in this series so far, we've talked about joining Jesus in the way he lived. And we talked about the way of dailiness, of hiddenness, because in a daily way, he would hide himself away and he would get away to spend time with the Father so he'd be refreshed for the work of ministry. And we talked about the importance in Jesus' life of companionship and friendship and all the times that Jesus was sitting around the table having a meal with people that he was ministering to or his disciples and all that important time, which is imitating Jesus by having those really good times. Well, today we turn a corner. We're going to talk about joining Jesus in the work he's doing. So we're joining Jesus in the rhythm of rest, but now we're joining Jesus in the rhythm of work, in the rhythm of doing ministry with him. And so our key verse is Acts 10:36-38. This is a part of Acts where Peter is summarizing what's happened in his life, and the gospel is just now going to the Gentiles, to all the rest. And so here's Peter describing this to people, and he says this. He says, you know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So I want you to focus on he went around doing good. That is a very simple mission statement, isn't it? That's a very simple purpose statement for somebody's life. He went around doing good. That's what Jesus did. And a part of the good he did was healing people, casting out demons, teaching the truth, being the Messiah to people. But he went around doing good. So how can we go around doing good in our lives? What does that look like for us? You think about all the things that Jesus didn't do in his life. And there's really a lot of things he didn't do. He really had a focused life in terms of doing good. And here's this essay that was written a long time ago in 1926 and it's been adapted a little bit since, called One Solitary Life. And I want to show that to you, One Solitary Life. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. You ever thought about that? He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross. between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, well, it's now 20, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that of all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Isn't that powerful? You think about all the things that Jesus didn't do, but he was so focused on the good things he did. He did good. He did good. Consider some of the things that Jesus did that were so good, and think about this in terms of your own life. Think about how he served others, how he lived well. All right? To women who were treated like possessions, Jesus did good in offering them dignity and recognition. To the poor, he did good by reminding them of their value and worth in God's eyes. To the sick, he did good by healing them. Now think about that. I mean, he's healed some of us. Some of us were poor, and the Lord helped us in the midst of our poverty. For women, treated with incredible value through Jesus. You think about how we've all experienced that. Most of us have experienced at least one of those right there. Also, to those trapped by the bars of religion, human effort, and ignoble trying, he did good in offering them freedom from trying and offered them a relationship with God through love, not strain and achievement. Don mentioned a little bit of that this morning, is that we're in this relationship with Jesus and we're set free from trying to win his approval through religion. And so we have grace. To the outsiders, he did good in making them feel like they were on the inside. I think we've all felt like outsiders, haven't we, at times? I mean, remember back to your school days and how challenging it was to feel like you're part of the in crowd and so easy to be on the outside, or just in everyday life with family, with friends, you can feel like an outsider. And yet, Jesus made every one of us an insider. That means so much to me. It really does. To the disenfranchised, he did good by offering them residency in the kingdom of God. Imagine that. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Everybody can be a part of the kingdom of God. Everybody can. To the overlooked and ignored, he did good by showing them their place and reassuring them that they belonged. That's our Jesus. He's awesome. That's our awesome Lord. And we're all included in that. So, who are some examples of people who are doing good? This is Honey and Papa, one of the pictures that we were at their memorial service, Papa's memorial service last weekend, and Alice is back again this weekend for the burial service. And we got to hear a lot of stories about Papa last weekend and this weekend. And he's just a really neat guy who went around doing good. And he taught his kids how to drive a forklift before they were 10. They were driving pickup trucks before they had their license. They were driving tractors when they were like 5 and 6, while he was on the back of the tractor doing whatever he did, you know, getting the stuff off the sugar beets, and he's working on the back, and they're driving the tractor at 5 and 6. He taught them how to fly a crop duster plane, and he taught them what to do if the plane stalls by climbing so high with each one of them that the plane stalled and they're plummeting to earth, and he said, okay, now let me show you what you do if your plane stalls. Needless to say, they never forgot that lesson. Although I don't think any of them enjoys flying to this day. So he was quite a guy, quite a farmer, and I love the Lord. But some of the cool stories that we got to hear about Papa last weekend is that he did a lot of good things behind the scenes. He wasn't real vocal about his faith, but he had a real powerful faith. And he just went around doing good, and he'd bring a bag of groceries to somebody. He gave several people loans to start their businesses. He helped people buy homes. We didn't even know all this until people started telling their stories about all the things he kind of did behind the scenes to bless all these people. And so I'm very thankful for Papa and just the example he's been to all of us, and that he and Honey really started. They were the patriarch and matriarch of a whole family that has come to know the Lord because they were the first ones. So I'm just very thankful for them, and I wanted to share that with you today. Herb Ward was talking to me at, you go back to that last picture right there, because Herb Ward was talking to me about a ministry he's involved in where he is helping to rebuild homes that were fire damaged in the various fires that were near where he lives now in Chelan. I was just thinking about how God gives us really the perfect ministries for our skills and abilities if we're looking for those ministries. And you can't think of a better ministry for Herb than going and helping to rebuild homes. And he was just glowing when he was telling me the other day how much he just loves doing this ministry. And he's so thankful that he found it. And so as we think about the people who do good, think about how God, he uses our personalities and our gifts and our abilities, and he helps us find that place where we fit. I think about Eleanor Rowan, and she's really an example to many of us in the church, and many of you have told me that as she aged, she wasn't able to do the same thing she could do before. And so she wasn't leading choir anymore, playing the piano. For a while there, she was making cookies for the Awana kids. And then toward the end, she was praying for people and making Christmas ornaments. But she never really stopped doing good, did she? She never stopped doing good. She just kept going. And what an example to us of even as we age and our abilities change, we can do good. You know, Ruth Cording is one of the most humble people in the church, and you know, you might not know this, but she's the matriarch, basically, of Converge Northwest, of our whole denomination in the Northwest. And she's the best known person in our whole area. And whenever we go to conferences and events, there's a line of people that want to see Ruth. And Ruth prays for everybody, and she knows about what's going on in everybody's life. All the pastors and their wives and their kids and the executives and everybody in the whole Pacific Northwest, she knows what's going on in all their lives. And right now she's embarrassed to death that I'm talking about her. But I just really appreciate you, Ruth, and you set an example for all of us of somebody that's a prayer warrior that knows what's going on in people's lives. And how you have time to send all of us birthday cards, I don't know. But thank you for that, and you're an example to all of us of somebody who's doing good, somebody who's doing good. So it's a simple thing, but our lives are so full and so busy of other stuff that sometimes we don't get to do good, do the good things we want to do, and that's what this message is all about. I was reading about a lady named Christy. She's got three little kids, but she makes cupcakes every week and delivers them to new neighbors who are moving into the neighborhood. That's something that's doable, isn't it? Making cupcakes. I met a man named Lee who he visits his good friend and fellow church member who has ALS. And he just gives him a back rub. And he reads him Bible verses and he prays with him for peace and comfort. That's doing good, right? That's doing good. I got myself into a little bit of a situation, which happens to me often. But we have a carpool and for soccer, for Isaac's soccer team. And a good carpool is one of the greatest gifts in the world, is it not? It's just so important when you've got kids and you're trying to run them to sporting events. And if you can find a good carpool, and so I only drive once a week from this carpool for all of Isaac's soccer activity. But we were kind of like two teams combining into one this year. And so I opened up our carpool to some new families, thinking that it just made sense. If there's more of us, then we drive less. And it includes these new families, and it just seemed like a win-win. It looked great on paper. It was one of those great ideas, but I made the big mistake of not running it by the soccer moms first. Okay, I know. You guys are like, oh, no. Do not mess with a soccer mom. Only a hockey mom is worse. I mean, so one of the families wasn't doing their job. They weren't doing what they said they were going to do. And they weren't picking up and they weren't dropping off. And you do not mess with a soccer mom if their kids are potentially going to be left at some soccer field without a ride at the last second. That is like, I mean, you might as well just change your name, go to a witness protection program, and leave the state. I mean, don't even do that. And so this family was kicked out of the carpool. And I had to apologize to all the families. And I said, you know, it just seemed like a great idea. I want to apologize to everybody. But still, I had this sort of, you know, this tenderness in my heart towards this family, because I know that she's got a lot of young kids besides the boy that's on the team. And so she's running all over the place with all these other kids. And so, you know, when I drive on Tuesday nights, drive home on Tuesday nights, I text her secretly and I say, hey, you know what? I've got a spot. And, you know, we can drive, you know, your son, and we'll just drop him off at Walgreens. You can pick him up. It's all good. It's not a bad deal. She's right there to pick him up. So I'm just, you know, I'm sneaking around a little bit, trying to do something kind. I don't want to offend the soccer moms. Well, the other day, I was going to drive home, and one of the moms at the last second said, I'll take your place. And then it was over for me, because then I had to say, well, I made this arrangement. You did what? So it's like, it's sometimes doing good, it gets complicated, doesn't it? It just gets complicated. You want to do good, but you don't want to offend the soccer moms because you want to live. And so it's just, I'm suspect right now. I know I'm suspect. I know that they're looking at me saying, we might kick him out of the soccer carpool, you know, and then poor Isaac. So it's just, it's not an easy thing. So how are you going to do good? How are you going to follow Jesus in doing good? Well, we have opportunities at church all the time. Operation Christmas Child is here. You can do good by being involved in that, and that's just an outstanding way to be doing good for the Lord. We've got Operation Night Watch. We have the Woodinville Storehouse. Those are some great opportunities to do good. It may come down to you just thinking and praying, okay, Lord, my life has gotten so complicated and so busy. What do I need to cut something out in order to have the time and ability to do something good for somebody else? And that might be a neighbor. It might be a coworker. It might be a family member. It might be somebody who is struggling in some way. I love this quote by Philo of Alexandria, one of the ancient church fathers. He says, be kind, for everyone you meet is facing a great battle. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we were talking about this morning in our prayer and our worship, is that we come together on a Sunday morning, and we don't get to talk intimately about all the stuff in our lives, but some of us may be carrying some major stuff this morning. And people face great battles, and they face them sometimes silently, or maybe only one or two people know. And so an act of kindness, doing good, following Jesus, can make all the difference in the world when we're able to do that. We're able to do that for somebody and really make a difference in their life. So how are you going to do good this week? Here's some ideas for you to learn more about this. The 30-day, these come from the book, The Jesus Life. 30-day experiment. Do one good deed every day for 30 days. Gather a few friends and encourage each other in your efforts. So, and it may be just praying, starting the morning with a prayer and saying, who can I do something kind for today? And so maybe it's something small. You put some toothpaste on, you know, on someone's toothbrush, or you have write a little note, or you have a little cookie or with a candle, or, you know, food is my love language, so that's what I go to right away. But, you know, it may be something like that for somebody in your family. Maybe you offer to do something for somebody. So think about what you can do and if you can make that work for you, a 30-day experiment. Here's another one. Create index cards that say, do good, serve others, love well. Place them in prominent places on the mirror or the fridge. We do this at our house all the time. There's all kinds of messages that people leave that are inspirational on the mirror, on the refrigerator. And so we do that all the time. And these are three good ones to think about. This is what Jesus did. You know, he did good. He served others. He loved well. How can we do that? Here's the third one. Complete a self-inventory on doing good. Ask yourself the following questions. Who in my life needs good things done for them? How can I do good for my neighbors and friends? What do I need to start doing in order to do good, serve others, and love well? And what do I need to stop doing in order to do good, serve others, and love well? Because that's a big part of the series, isn't it? Is sometimes we fill our lives so full that there's just not a lot that we can do in addition to that. So think about that. And as we move closer to communion, I want us to think about the fact that Jesus did good, but his good deeds weren't just there on their own, were they? They were leading to something. And he was preparing to do the greatest thing he could ever do for us, and that is forgiving us of our sin, of of loving us so much that he took our place on the cross, being the Messiah, being the anointed one, the Christ, being the Son of God for us, and doing what we could never do, and that is reconcile us in our relationship with God and give us that abundant life, that eternal life. Here's a verse from Luke that just summarizes so well that Jesus did. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. So that's our Lord. That's what he's done for us. And here we are now this morning approaching the communion table, and we get to receive that and just give thanks. Got one last picture for you to take a look at as you think about all that Jesus did as he carried that cross to the place of his own execution, knowing that he was without sin, but he was dying for everybody that was a sinner, that was so selfish. So let's pray together as we prepare our hearts for communion, and the worship team's going to come up and lead us in a song, and then we'll go ahead and have communion together. Thank you, dear God, for your Son Jesus, his example of the rhythms of grace.